You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's great to see all of you here at City Church this afternoon. My name's Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here. And as Tom has already indicated, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And if you don't know what that means, that's okay. Advent's a big deal here at City Church. We've been observing it for the last 15, 16 years. And I think those of us who have been around for a while have come to really enjoy Advent. But if you are new to City Church, or you've grown up in a church tradition that doesn't observe Advent, or you didn't grow up in a church tradition at all, that's okay. We'll explain what it means. And I think that after 2 years or after 3 years, you'll come to really enjoy Advent as well. Tom mentioned this earlier, but Advent is primarily a time of waiting. It's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and it's the time where we wait and we build longing and expectation for the coming of Jesus as a baby in the incarnation and in the second coming, his return as a victorious king to all the world. Now, you can see in that explanation of Advent that it kind of rubs up against the way that our culture prepares for Christmas, which doesn't do a lot around waiting. It does a lot around parties and celebrations and consumption, but it doesn't do waiting very well. And so there's something about Advent and the way that City Church observes it that is counterformation. That is, it's pushing back against some of the forces of the world. And I'll admit, I haven't always been gracious in that approach to counterformation. There was the one year in Advent where one of our volunteer music leaders wanted to do some Christmas songs during Advent, and I said, "But it's Advent, Rawls." And he didn't really like that a whole lot. He reminds me of that fact very often. But we need to push back against what the Christmas season has become, this two-month-long blitz towards Christmas. You know, when I was growing up, we had Advent calendars. And our Advent calendars were very modest affairs. These were basically like paper sheets that had little windows, and each day of December, we would open another window, and there'd be some sort of design in there, some sort of thing that would point us to Jesus and tell the story of Christmas a little bit. But I was reading this week about how even Advent calendars have been commercialized. They've proliferated, and now they cost gobs of money. You know, you can spend $50, $100 or more on an Advent calendar, and it has nothing to do with waiting. It has everything to do with getting a gift, a small gift, every day leading up to Christmas. So you can get an Advent calendar for jams and jellies. You can get an Advent calendar for chocolate. You can get an Advent calendar for whiskey. You can get an Advent calendar for perfume. You can get an Advent calendar for Legos. And they have nothing to do with the story of the Bible. You know, they're Harry Potter themed, or they tell some generic story of consumption. We're going to push back against some of that. And thankfully, Catherine, our children's ministry director, has designed an Advent calendar for City Church this year. So kids, if you haven't gotten one already, get one of those Advent calendars. And I was so glad to see that it's made of paper and it has little windows. It's taking me back to my childhood. Right? It's not about consumption, but it's about teaching us how to wait, how to prepare ourselves. We're also going to push back through the sermon series over the next 4 Sundays. We're going to be looking at these prophecies from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament that teach us how to wait. Because what was foretold in Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we go back to this old book written 3,000 years ago almost, to see the stories that are told about Jesus, we will be clued into the right posture for Advent. It will teach us how to wait. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to start off today by looking in Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to start at the very end of chapter 10 and read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11. So if you have a Bible, open up in your Bible and follow along as I read this, or these words are also printed in the worship guide, and you can follow along there as well. Here's what it says, beginning at Isaiah 10:33. It says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we know from the Apostle Peter that all of the prophecies in the Old Testament were not written solely by human hand, but as they were carried along by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we turn to this old prophecy today, we ask that the same Spirit who wrote these words through the prophets would make them come alive in our own hearts, give us insight into their meaning, both in Isaiah's day and especially in our day, and through them, help us to see Jesus. And as we see him, to wait for him. Give us a posture that waits in hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today I want to talk about two things about this prophecy that we have in Isaiah 11. And those two things are that Advent begins in the dark and that Advent ends in a surprise. Advent begins in the dark and Advent ends in a surprise. Did you notice the way that this passage began? It begins with the darkness of judgment coming against Israel and against Israel's enemies. It's kind of a stark beginning to a passage, right? Verse 33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power." It's describing God coming almost as a cosmic lumberjack. And he's coming and he's sawing down great giant trees. He's taking an axe to the base of cedar trees and felling them. Advent begins in the dark, and specifically it begins in the dark of judgment, God's judgment against human sin. And we didn't have the time to read the beginning of Isaiah, but that's what the beginning of the book of Isaiah is all about. Chapters 1 through 6 in particular lay out God's judgment against the sinfulness of humanity. It talks about humanity's hypocrisy. It talks about their corruption. It talks about their disobedience. And it goes through blow by blow by blow. And it says the result of that, the necessary result of that, is God's just judgment against a sinful world. Advent begins in the dark. It begins with the darkness of two things, the darkness of God's judgment and the darkness of our sin. The sin that we see out there and the sin that we know in here, in our hearts, in our lives. You know, that's enough to make me wonder what a more accurate Advent calendar might look like. Instead of opening up window after window and getting a little piece of chocolate or a jam or a jelly, what if we opened up the windows of an Advent calendar and there was fire and flood and the lopping down, cutting down of trees, of a whole forest laid bare? Those are the images that Isaiah uses. He talks about Israel's enemy, Assyria, coming against Israel and burning them with fire. He talks about Assyria coming and sweeping into the nation of Israel like a flood that is drowning people up to their necks. This is the language of the book of Isaiah. Advent begins in the dark. Years ago, I read through the book of Isaiah with some friends, and we talked about all these passages that were really metal, you know, like metal band lyrics. It's riddled with them. We always talk at Christmas time, we talk about the prophecy of the Son that's going to come, and we know his name, there shall be a Son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In the very next chapter, there's another son who's promised, and his name is not Emmanuel, God with us. It's Mahir Shalal HaShabaz. Swift is the booty and fast is the spoil. It's all about destruction. You want to talk about a metal name, right? It's right there in Isaiah 8. It's like a Cormac McCarthy novel. It's apocalyptic. It's judgment. It's darkness. That's where Advent starts. Advent begins in the dark. So what? What does that mean for us? Well, here's what it means practically. And how you can practice Advent this year is name the darkness in the world. Name the darkness in the world. Name the darkness that you see. And here's the thing, the darkness out there and the darkness in here. We were talking about this in our staff meeting this week, and Val, as she's wont to do, came up with a great phrase for this. When you see the darkness in the world, tag yourself, right? Tag yourself. I see myself in that. That's naming it. We tag ourselves with so many other things, the things that we want to buy. We make these extensive Christmas lists of our consumerism, but are we tagging ourselves? Are we adding ourselves to the darkness of the world? That connects us to Advent beginning in the dark. I was texting with a friend this week, and essentially I was complaining about something, and this friend wrote back and said, "I feel the exact same way. It reveals my dark heart." I really liked the first part of that text. I feel the same way. I didn't like that this friend went on to add that it revealed a dark heart, because I hadn't named the darkness in my heart yet. I didn't want to, quite frankly. I still don't want to. But Advent begins in the dark. It begins by naming the darkness that we see in the world, and there are countless examples out there, and that we see in our hearts, and there are countless examples in there too. Advent isn't just a sweet story of Jesus coming as a baby. Advent begins in the dark. But it doesn't end there, right? Because where Advent ends is in a great surprise. Advent is always about the surprising reversal that God brings. And we see this in verse 1, right? Because verses 33 and 34 in chapter 10 tells us about the darkness. But then verse 1 in chapter 11 says, "There shall come forth." You see, there's the reversal. It's a contrast. Something else is going to happen, and it's something else that God is going to do. And so what we're going to do for these four Sundays of Advent is we're going to talk about four surprising reversals in these chapters of Isaiah. We're going to talk about a shoot coming from a stump. We're going to talk about a hope that is hidden. We're going to talk about light coming to darkness. And we're going to talk about a child on a throne. We could talk about many more, because as you read the Bible, it's filled with these surprising reversals. That is the work of God in the world. That is the good news. that comes to darkness, after we've named the darkness, God brings a surprising reversal. Does anyone out there, and I'm thinking maybe especially some of you kids, have you ever heard of the word oxymoron before? Oxymoron is like two words in a phrase that don't seem to go together, like jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. Another oxymoron would be, let's see, where do I have them written down? Oh, they're not on this. They're not on this sheet. Okay. Another one I like is almost pregnant, right? It's an oxymoron. Some people say military intelligence is an oxymoron. Right? It's two words that don't really go together. And what I want you to understand is that gets very close to what I'm talking about with these surprising reversals. The Bible is filled with these phrases, right? Virgin birth, empty tomb, forgiven sinner. These are sort of Christian oxymorons. These are the surprising reversals that God brings into our darkness. And the surprise that we see in Isaiah 11 is that God's just judgment against Israel isn't the end. It is judgment. He brings that judgment. He clear cuts the forest. But it doesn't stop there. We actually get a hint of this back in chapter 10, and I didn't read it. But it says in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike you with the rod and lift up their staff against you. For in a very little while, my fury will come to an end, and my anger will be directed to their destruction." Destruction is coming to Israel in the form of the Assyrians, but do not be afraid. It's not the end. Even when the forest is completely cut down, there'll be a little shoot coming from a stump that you thought was dead. When all hope seemed lost, the surprise of Advent. Lo, how a rose ere blooming. You know, there's another example of this that we talked about this week in our staff meeting that I thought was really helpful. If any of you know certain cancer treatments, specifically stem cell transplants. What is done in a stem cell transplant, from my limited knowledge of the medicine, is that a person's stem cells are completely eradicated in their body, their bone marrow. The stem cell there is destroyed. It looks as though nothing's left, and they're in a very vulnerable state in those moments. And then new stem cell is put into their bone marrow, and they essentially become a new person, new life. And so doctors and nurses will celebrate a birthday on that day of the transplant, because what was utterly destroyed, from out of it comes new life, like a stem rising up from a stump. That is what makes Advent end in a surprise. It's hope in the midst of darkness. And there are two things about it that this passage in Isaiah tells us. One, it comes from God. And two, it comes through the Messiah or the Christ. It comes from God, okay? This surprising reversal, this place that Advent is taking us, it comes only from God. This is so important. Advent and the reversal, the surprising reversal, is not us bootstrapping our way through life. It's not about us being strong enough. It's not about us being good enough. Right, and this is counterformation. This pushes back against what the world tells us, right? Because that jingle that you've already heard a million times, he's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's gonna find out who's been naughty or nice. And we internalize that and we say, have I been nice enough to earn the surprising reversal of Advent? There's only one list, friends. It's a naughty list, and you are all on it. Name the darkness and put your hope in the surprising reversal of God, which is that he welcomes the naughty. He says, come. come. I will save you. It comes from God and it comes through the Messiah. And that's what this passage is about, right? It introduces this image of a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then it begins to describe him, this person, this man, this branch man. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. It's a sevenfold blessing. It's a complete blessing. Remember Mary Magdalene with the seven demons? Here we see the Spirit seven times coming down upon this one, this shoot, this Messiah, this Christ, which is fulfilled in Christ's life. And then we're told more about him, who he will be, how he will act, what he will do. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will be a righteous judge. He will care for the poor and the weak and the dispossessed. It comes through Jesus. And then, if you know the story of Jesus, where does it end? It comes from this piece of wood, this stump that looks dead and barren. And where does this shoot from the stump of Jesse end? He ends on another piece of dead wood with his arms spread out and his feet nailed to the cross. Another surprising reversal. Another oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. Crucified Savior? The surprising reversal of God that has worked through the Messiah. Advent begins in the dark, but Advent ends in surprise. So what? So what? How are we to live? Well, we are to live in hope. As people who are looking forward to this reversal, who are claiming the promise of verse 6, that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The question for us is, can we see beyond the darkness of this life to the surprising reversal of God? This was the same place that Israel found themselves in Isaiah's day, right? They're in the midst of this destruction that's sweeping in from foreign enemies. And they're given this promise that this is not the end. New life will come. Could they believe it? Could they have eyes to see a Messiah, a new king who would come and deliver them, who would rescue them and give them peace? We're in the same place as Israel. Yes, the circumstances have changed a little bit because we stand after Jesus Christ. He has come. He has lived. He has died. He has risen again. And yet we still live in this time in between. Because the promise hasn't been fully realized yet. And so another thing we say around City Church a lot is life is always Advent. It's always this time in between. It's always this place where we're stuck between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We wait. We live in hope until Christ shall come again. That is how we respond to the fact that Advent ends in surprise. Because we don't know the time it's coming. It's a surprise. We live in the promise of this hope. So practically, I want to end by talking about two ways that we can practically live in hope. Because I realize that's abstract, that's generic, right? What does it mean to live in hope? There are two things. Repeat the promise and embody the hope. Repeat the promise and embody the hope. That's how we live in Advent, knowing the surprise is coming. And Barry, I want to speak specifically to you for a second. Because you, ordained today as an elder in this church, have the great privilege of repeating the promise to these people around you. Do that with conviction and with heart and love and grace. What a privilege to repeat the promise of the gospel. Repeat the promise that Christ has come and Christ will come again. And so do that in living rooms, in hospital rooms, on bike rides, across cups of coffee. Repeat the promise
that Christ has come and he will come. You are not the Messiah. You know that. Emily knows that. But you get to speak of the Messiah. And I want you to know that as those hands were placed on you today, that was a sign of this sevenfold Spirit of God resting on you as well, that you would lead and rule with equity and justice and righteousness. Repeat the promise. That's why we have this Advent calendar for you kids too. The next 24 days, there's a video every day that you get to watch that repeats the promise of God from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Why? Because every story in that Bible whispers his name, whispering the promise, the surprising reversal that when everything seems dark, when everything seems dead, lo, how a rose e'er blooming. Repeat the promise and then embody the hope. And this is where I have a word for you, congregation. I have a word for you, City Church. Right? You answered a question. You took a vow today in response to Barry. And in light of this topic of Advent and this prophecy from Isaiah, the way that you fulfill that vow is by embodying the hope. Hearing the promise repeated to you is that you go forth and you embody the hope. How? By living as proximate agents of the Messiah in this world. Right? We're told in this passage who the Messiah is and what he will do, and we're waiting for his return. And until he returns, we live our lives looking like him. That's what it means to embody this hope. Despite the darkness around us, despite the darkness within us, we muster up the courage by the power of the Spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ to live like Jesus, to live differently. You see, what I'm saying here, friends, is that we become a living Advent calendar. That each day the world opens up another window, and what does it see? It sees our lives. It's not a chocolate. It's not a little jar of jelly. It's a friend. It's a neighbor filled with mercy and compassion. It's a neighbor showing up with a meal. A hug. A handshake. We become living embodiments of this hope. They look at our lives and it's like they're opening doors to the resurrection, to who the Messiah is. You see, we have to do this. We have to embody it because it's how we hold on to it. It's how we remember it. We have to hold hope in our hands. It can't be just this idea out there in the ether. My wife, Sarah, is a teacher of students who struggle with dyslexia. She teaches them how to read. And you know, one of the things that she does to help them read is she teaches them to write in cursive. I can't write in cursive. I know some of you kids are learning how to write in cursive in your school, and that's so important. Do you know why? Because it connects the right side of our brain to the left side of our brain. Because doing something with our hands helps us learn it and hold on to it better. We must put hope into our hands, friends. It can't just be this abstract idea. It has to be enfleshed, embodied. And I think that's what this prophecy is getting towards at the end, right? It says in verses 6 and following, the wolf shall lie down, shall dwell with the lamb. What is that? Well, that is the reconciliation of those who are enemies. That is forgiveness, friends. We practice forgiveness and we are embodying hope. We read on a little bit further. It says, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. That means that the curse, the original curse in Genesis 3 is undone, right? There isn't enmity anymore between the seed of the human and the seed of the snake. That means we begin to live in faith rather than in fear. Could you do that this Advent? Embody your hope by pushing out your fear and instead living in faith. And finally, we see in verse 7, it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Bears don't graze. Bears don't act like cows. That would be silly. What Isaiah is saying here is that somehow, in light of the coming of the Messiah, the very nature of animals and of people will be changed. This, I think, is speaking of our sanctification, that we can be changed. That our addictions don't hold us anymore. That those patterns of sin and that anger that has been such a poison in your life can be exchanged for the righteousness of God and the peace of His people. We enact hope. We hold it in our hands. And that helps us not just repeat the promise, but live the promise. And the last thing about this is where this passage ends, verse 10. It says, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire." You see, it mentions the nations and the peoples. That means non-Israels, those outside the church. That means that our lives, as we repeat the promise, as we embody the hope, our lives become this banner, this signal lifted up on a hill for all to see. We are the Advent calendar. We are whispering Christ's name. We are displaying God's glory for all to see. In the midst of the darkness, we're announcing the surprising reversal of our God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for these words from Scripture, and we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would become men and women who repeat the promise, this promised reversal of salvation, and that we would become men and women who embody and enact the hope that we confess. We pray that you would help us do this to your praise and glory, and so that all the nations would see who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.